I have certainly enjoyed the message that's gone on before us, and it kind of thoughts are run every which way, I think, really. But in connection with that of sacrifices, I want us to look at a statement in the third chapter, in the first verse of the book of Hebrews. Now, realizing, of course, the context here is a comparison of Christ to Moses and some Christ being better than Moses. But I want us to consider part of this as a consideration of Christ. It tells us to consider Him, the apostle and high priest of our profession. And so often, I know I have the same problem as all of us do. I think we hear the thing about sacrifices and we say, well, that's good for Him, or I really can't do that, or that's a little too much. So in line with that, I want us to consider the sacrifices that our Lord and our Savior did and compare them with what we do or what we refuse to do. Many of those sacrifices that we're called upon to do, which we refuse to do, Christ did Himself perform. Now, I'm not talking about just that sacrifice that He offered upon the cross of Calvary, but He went through many other sacrifices as He walked this earth as a man, but yet being verily God, but yet He was verily man at the self same time. Because at the end of this third chapter, it tells us He was tempted in all manners like as we, yet without sin. So every temptation that you and I face, and every trial that you and I face, Christ has faced first. He went through that, and He went through that victorious. And so there's nothing that we are asked to do, as the Apostle Paul said in that first verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, that's unreasonable. He says it's a reasonable service. And when we compare what Christ did for us and what price it cost Him to come and to walk this earth and to shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary for you and I, then the little things that you and I are asked to do and that we are challenged to do from time to time by the ministry are insignificant and very small in comparison. We sometimes look at it and we say, it's too hard. It's too much. I can't give up my family, or I can't do this, and it would upset this person or hurt that person, or I just can't go it alone. I have to, if I walk with the church or if I do right, then I'll have to go there by myself, and I have to do this by myself. And we don't want to do that. But consider that Christ did that and more. But He says here, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, He's beyond a shadow of a doubt talking to us. Number one, He's talking to us as children of God, because we've been partakers of that heavenly calling, because that's the only way you get to be a child of God, is you're called from death unto life by the Spirit of God or by the voice of the Son of God. And that comes from eternal heaven. It comes not from anywhere else but God. But in another sense, He speaks even more to the children of God who have the understanding, who have been given light to see Christ and to see what He did and to see God and see God as He is, and to see and to know and understand that He is a, not only is He a merciful God and a loving God and an all-powerful God and a sovereign God, and we quickly recognize all those things. But so often we put it back in the back of our mind, the fact that He is a God of justice, that He is a holy God, and He demands that His children walk holy and upright before Him. He demands many things of His children. And we often wonder why the conditions are such as they are, and we look at the conditions in the world that we live in, and we wonder, why? How has this come to pass? Why has God allowed it to happen? We have only to go to the Word of God and to see that the conditions that are happening to us in a natural circumstance are simply God allowing these events to occur in order to bring His children back to a realization that you and I are nothing without God. Despite all of our modern scientific methods of whatever and everything else we might know and understand, we have been made to realize this summer, if no other time before, that unless God send the water, we can't do anything. We have been made to realize that God is still in control, that we cannot control nature. We have seen it in the events in the Far West with the volcano when they had decided that everything was safe in the very time that all the scientists with all their scientific equipment decided that everything was safe and it was not going to blow. What happened? It blew and killed hundreds of people. And then they later decided, well, everything is safe and we can go back on. And every time they decide that everything is quiet and they issue their statements that it's calm, it goes again, doesn't it? God is proving to us as a nation that we really know nothing and have nothing and are nothing without the blessings of God. And we can see that easily as we look not only at this, but at the natural circumstances, but the political circumstances. We who once were the most feared nation in the world, now anybody that's got any kind of a gun at all holds it to our head and holds us hostage. And that's simply because we as God's children have failed to offer those sacrifices. We failed to walk with our God. We have cease to do as we're admonished to do. By the prophet Micah, he tells us that the thing they were coming to him and asking him, should they offer this sacrifice, or should they even offer out, they were really even willing to sacrifice their own children and to do thousands, hundreds of goats and this kind of thing. And he says, no. All that God required of us is to walk humbly before our God, to love mercy, and to do justly. And it's very important. It's important for all of God's children to do that. But I think it's even more important for us who know and understand God. Because the Scriptures tell us that to him to whom much is given, much is required. And we as the children of God who have been blessed to understand that Jesus Christ has shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary and that He has saved us and that we have nothing whatsoever to do with our eternal destiny certainly have been tremendously blessed with that knowledge. A knowledge that so many of God, the vast majority of God's precious children don't have that understanding and don't have that knowledge. So it must first begin with us. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Sacrifices. And we say they're too severe. You know, you've talked to somebody from time to time who would sit in the congregation and they would, you know, would seem to be just caught up in the moment and tears would be overflowing, especially when you would be having a communion service and many would stay and watch and it's amazing to see the children of God who will go through all that agony to keep from being obedient to God. They'll go through untold misery to keep from being obedient to God and to keep from having the blessings of God and having the peace and the joy and the happiness that exists for them within the church as they walk obedient with their God. But the tears will flow. And you'll ask them and they'll say, I can't. My family is opposed to this and I can't leave my family. And then you might say, well, that's a reasonable. That sounds like a good thing. What condition would you and I be in today if Christ, our Lord and our Savior, when it came time to come to this earth, to walk, to assume sinful flesh, to take upon himself the form of sinful flesh, and to walk this earth for the period of time of some 30-something years that he did, had said, I can't leave the glory. I can't leave the throne. I can't leave heaven. Now he didn't. He knew what he had to do. He knew exactly what it would take to save his people from their sins. He knew the separation it would require. He knew the fact that he would have to leave his father in the throne, even though his father was present with him the time that he was here. But he also knew that on that eventful day, on that time, that he must tread the winepress of the wrath of God by himself, that he must do that by himself, that God must in that time that he, who was without sin, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He knew that in during that time that he must walk that path alone, that he must drink that bitter cup alone, that he must do it by himself. That during those few moments in time, he would be separate from his Father, and he would be by himself. But so many of the children of God, even those who have coveted together to be at the house of God when the doors are open, we say that it's too much sacrifice for me to come to the house of God. Well, what's the normal service? If you start at 10:30 and you're normally over at 12 or 12:15, 12:30 if you got a long-winded preacher, 2 hours. 2 hours a week. And that's 2 hours a week if you make another little extra effort and go to another church when your church has a meeting. In some of our cases, it's only 2 hours a month or 4 hours a month.
Amen.
Because an unfortunate fact about most of us as Primitive Baptists is, if our church has a meeting, we're not going to drive across the street to the other one. That's unfortunate. That, again, is a lack of sacrifice. A lack of desire. What does that tell others about your God and your church? Because remember now, we're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. The Bible says we are. So if we're the light of the world and we do not exhibit a desire to be in the house of God, then the world doesn't have much light, does it? Because our light's not shining very bright. Now that does not mean that the light that Christ placed in us dims. No. But the fact is, we're much like an old-time kerosene lamp. Our globe gets dirty. Now you can have the lamp turn up the same amount and have plenty of oil in the lamp. But when the globe gets dirty, you don't see much light, do you? And it's difficult to do what you're trying to do by the light. And that's what happens to you and I. We need to clean our globes. We have too much of the corruption and the filth of the world. Even when we come into the house of the Lord, we have too much of that upon us and in us. And so our light does not shine forth as it ought to shine. It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And as soon as it seems like one of the things that so often besets us, as we must, even though we're so often called, and it says we're called hard shells, and I really have a hard time figuring out where that one comes from, because as a human being, we have some of the softest shells there are, as far as our feelings and our personalities, and somebody stepping on our toes and causing us a little grief, and we stay away from the church forever. Now, somebody says something, we do that. We're so easily provoked, but yet the Bible tells us to provoke one another to love. The Bible tells us there is a provocation for the child of God to do. The Bible tells us to provoke ye one another to love. Not be ye provoked in anger. And where the writer of the Hebrew letter uses that in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he's talking about the self-same terminology that's used when we provoke one another angry. Just as you can provoke someone to be mad at you by acting the way you shouldn't, you can provoke someone to love you by acting the way you should. You treat somebody bad and they'll be provoked to treat you bad. But you treat somebody good, they'll be provoked to treat you good. You love somebody and they'll love you back. The Scriptures tell us to have friends, one must first be a friend. It says that. And we wonder why we have no friends and why we have no love. The problem is too often we look at one another and say, well, it's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, or we hear a sermon we just heard this morning about sacrifices and we'll say, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Rather than asking ourselves and asking the Spirit of God to shine the light of His love and of His Spirit and of His light and of His Word into my heart and let me see the darkness of my soul and let me see, is that me the man is talking about? Is that me? Does that Scripture apply to me today, right now? And say, what have I done this morning to provoke one another to love? Or what have I done that I knew would cause somebody else to be upset just a little bit? That happens because we're still yet human beings. Now, we may be children of God, but Satan hadn't given up fighting us yet. And he won't. We will not be rid of him and rid of his attacks until we pass from this death, from this life, unto that other life. Then and only then will we be free. And as Brother Manning said, the closer you draw to God, the more sinful you're going to appear to yourself. Now that's true. Why? Because the more light you have of what God requires, the more light you're able to see yourself in. So it doesn't come easier. But when we consider Christ, then the things that you and I suffer through or endure, and really most of us didn't endure too much to be out here today. Most of us didn't really endure that much, and we didn't have to put aside too much. I was thinking, as he was talking about sacrifices, of a story I heard once, you may have heard it, and it was telling the difference between a contribution and a sacrifice. And it seems that the chicken, the hen, and the pig were talking in the barnyard, and they had heard the farmer say that they were going to have ham and eggs for breakfast the next morning. The chicken was so proud, the hen, she was so proud that she was going to contribute the eggs. But the pig told her, I'm providing the ham. Now, the chicken was making a contribution. It wasn't going to hurt her, not at all. That was her natural circumstance of life, was to provide that egg. But the pig was going to make a sacrifice. He was going to give it his all. Now, that may seem a little funny. But what are we, you and I, doing? Are we making contributions? Or are we making sacrifices? Do we just give the Lord the time that we wasn't going to use anyway? That we didn't have any use for? Or do we when we come to the house of the Lord, it's because there was something else we wanted to do. There's the difference in a sacrifice and a contribution, just coming. When you come and you had nothing else to do anyway, you didn't go out of your way at all to serve the Lord. But when you come and there was something that you really needed to do, but you knew that the house of the Lord was open and it was time to be at service, and you went, that's making a sacrifice. When we consider Christ and His sacrifices, we haven't done much at all. We say we don't have time for prayer, and we sometimes feel too so good we don't think we need it. That's an unfortunate circumstance, but that's the way we are. We sometimes get where we don't really think we need it. And then another unfortunate thing is when we pray and ask God for something, probably one out of a thousand of us thank Him after He did it for us. When we come into the house of the Lord and we're on the way to church on service day, whether it be Sunday or Saturday, whatever day or night or whatever time it might be, and well, I hope some of us as we come are thinking about the Lord and what we want God to do and thinking that we're wanting the God to bless the minister and to bless the singing, and it'll be a good time and we'll just have the joy. We'll just be kind of lost for a moment in time and be able to sit in heavenly places with Christ. How many of us go away rejoicing and thanking the Lord for what He did after He does it? We're much like that instance of the 10 lepers that Christ healed once. Only one of them turned around and thanked Him. Only one. They all went away healed, but only one came back and gave Him the praise. And He's the only one that really went away later with the true peace and the true joy of the Lord. Consider Christ. Oh, we consider Him a lot. We think of Him as our Lord and our Savior, but do we really? Do we really, really consider those things? And we don't really consider Him in all the things that He can do for us and has already done for us. And all the things He's doing for us even now. And we wonder why our minds are so troubled and why we have no peace in our minds. It's simply because we have so cluttered them with the things of the world, we don't have room for the peace of God. A peace which the Bible tells us passes understanding. He says we can have it. He says in the Philippian letter in the 4th chapter, He says, "Wherefore make all your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. The peace of God, which passeth understanding, will keep your heart and soul through Christ Jesus." The Bible never, the Scriptures never tell us to do anything that is impossible. In fact, the Scriptures tell us, and a lot of times in the temptations we say, well, it was just too strong. And we say that we couldn't overcome. The Scriptures tell us there is no temptation come unto you that is not common unto man. Today in today's modern society, we kind of like to excuse some of those things that happen in the world. We say, well, the pressures are stronger on the young people than they were on us. Not really. Apostle Paul was writing this to the church at Corinth. And if there ever was a corrupt city, study the history of this city of Corinth, and it even makes Atlanta look good. And that's saying something. But no, it's nothing come upon us. Sure, we're confronted with it, and we have the change and a change in attitudes and a change of things nowadays. The idea used to be when you and I were younger that we were told not to do something, and we were told how to stay out of trouble was not to do something. Well, now our children in our schools are taught how to stay out of trouble by doing it, but teaching them how to circumvent the trouble rather than not sinning. They're taught how to sin and not get caught. Rather than taught that the only way to keep from bringing disgrace upon themselves and their families is abstinence. But now it's said that we need to teach them how to do these things and not get caught. And that's terrible. But that's the condition of the world. But it doesn't give an excuse for that. Christ came to show us how to live. He lives now for us to help us to live that life that He showed us how to live. You hear time to time that somebody says, well, they wish they had lived in the days of Christ and they would have done better. Well, really, you're better off now than the people of Israel who lived in the day of Christ. Because, you see, they were at that time when Christ was not present. They didn't have the things that you don't have. But Christ is always present. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the Spirit of God, which Christ promised to send us a comforter. And that comforter is not restricted by area, time, distance, or anywhere. We have Him with us all the time. It is always there to strengthen us. Sacrifice. But consider the apostle and high priest. Consider him as your high priest. Isn't it wonderful to know when you consider Christ that He's always there? The Scriptures tell us the Lord is there. The Scriptures tell us, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Scriptures tell us to be content with whatsoever things you have. For He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. The Scriptures tell us that God changes not. And when you really consider that God changes not, and that God has always loved you because God has always been, and since God cannot change, there couldn't have been a time that He did not love you. Not only has there never been a time that God has not loved you, and in using that term God there, let me say that include and comprehensive all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they've always loved you. There never has been a time that they have not loved you, and there never will be a time that they haven't. And you and I have done some very provoking things to God, haven't we? Well, if God has always loved us, that ought to tell us that we ought to try to love others even though they provoke us. And a lot of times we have to love them in spite of themselves and in spite of their ways. And that's hard to do sometimes. You know, even when somebody is doing wrong, you're still supposed to love that person. You can hate what they're doing and try in the best way you know how to help them stop doing the thing that they shouldn't be doing, but still love them. But still love them. Love them. The Bible tells us God is love. And He loveth not, knoweth not God. And then it tells us, how can we say we love God and hate our brethren when we have not seen God and we've seen our brother? How can we do that? How can we as children of God and it's extremely difficult. I have an extremely difficult problem with that sometimes. It seems that sometimes all people got to do is just barely touch me and I'm provoked, or I'm soft-skinned, and that happens. And all of us have different, you know, just as each one of us has different strengths, all of us have different weaknesses. And the church is strong, and I'm talking about the individual church and the church collectively, when those of us who are strong in one thing help the other who is weak in that thing, and when he who is strong in something else helps us in the thing we're weak in. And together, we're strong, right? But it takes an understanding on each one of us part to know our weaknesses and then to be willing to ask for help. And that is a sacrifice, because you're putting pride on the altar right then when you admit that you are weak in something and you need help. That's sacrificing some pride. Because probably the most difficult thing for you and I to do as human beings is to admit we don't know everything and aren't able to do everything. It's to, especially to a fellow brother and sister in the church. But that's the kind of attitude that will not only save us as individuals, it'll save the church and the cause of Christ when our strengths are put together and we can see our weaknesses and help each other out. And we'll only do that when we consider Christ and what he did and how great a love he had. And that ought to provoke us to provoke one another to love. And then we'll yield those things as sacrifices. We've been really considering him, looking at him. That's the way the Apostle Paul says, as he says in the 12th chapter of this book of Hebrews, tells us to run this race. He says, looking unto Jesus. And that's the only way you and I can make it. We can't make it looking at each other, but looking unto Jesus. And then, as the Apostle Paul tells us in that 4th chapter of the Philippian letter, when he tells us to look for the good things, he tells us to look for truth, look for sincerity. And then he closes, he says several things we're to look for. Look for justice. He says, if there be any virtue, think on these. He says to look for the virtue in one another and then to think about the virtue that is contained within us. Because if we're children of God, we've got something good in there. Thank you for your attention.